The title of today's sermon is Wave Sheaf, as in a sheaf of grain, barley or wheat. There's an old hymn that was called Bringing in the Sheaves, and I was pretty old before I knew what a sheaf was, but the title of today's sermon comes from the scriptures, and it is Wave Sheaf. Brethren, to the detriment of many, the occasion of the wave sheaf presentation that we find in the scriptures is of little interest. It's hardly understood and it's largely ignored. Leviticus 23 is going to be our main text for today, and it's the first source of information where we will find out about the wave sheaf offering. So you can put your marker there. When the wave sheaf is properly appreciated, it brings a great message of hope and salvation to the people of God. Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf offering. He is the first of the first fruits. Now, I'm going to repeat that quite a few times today as we tie this message together. The wave sheaf of grain is called the first fruits. What are first fruits? First fruits are the produce of a harvest. The bit of the harvest to mature, the first bit of the harvest to become completely ripe. They're called the first fruits. When presented, they take on another connotation. They are the best fruits, the most beautiful fruits, the best shape, the best form, the most mature of all the produce. The wave sheaf offering is the very first of the first fruits, or the very best of the first fruits. In the Old Testament, it was the wave sheaf ritual that governed the earliest time at which new produce in the nation of Israel could be eaten each year. Now, that's a beautiful ceremony. Could you imagine if today the entire nation waited for the go-ahead from God before we switched over to the new produce each year? The people felt closer to God. They looked to God as the one who sustained them and gave them all good things. Well, that was what was significant, one of the things that was significant about the wave sheaf offering. It signaled the go-ahead. Now the nation can begin to eat the new produce of that year. Up until that time, they were eating what they had stored and dried and saved over from the year before. So it was a recognition of all good things coming from God. Leviticus 23 and verse 14. Here's the instruction. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. The people of Israel were not allowed to eat any of the newly harvested grain each year until the wave sheaf omer had been offered up to God during the days of unleavened bread. Now, I have always had this picture of the sheaves of grain and it being, you know, the stalk with the head on it and so forth. Don't picture that. When you picture the wave sheaf, picture a bowl or a container filled with the heads of grain. God gave this ritual to Israel long before they were to implement it, to put it into practice. The wave sheaf was for the promised land, and not before, even though God gave it to them long before they went into the promised land, back here in Leviticus 23. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Verse 11, drop down to verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this is an important verse. I want to show you a couple of things here that we need to touch on. First of all, it's going to be accepted for you. To be accepted for you. We're going to talk about that. I want you to key in on that thought. It wasn't just the sheaf, that picture of Jesus Christ that was presented. Jesus was going to be accepted for us. I want you to key in on that phrase, accepted for you. When is this done? It's on the morrow after the Sabbath. Today we use the word tomorrow. If today is Saturday and the Sabbath, tomorrow is Sunday. And the priest shall wave it. Well, this word wave means exactly that. Some of the offerings were heaved. Other of the offerings were waved. A heave offering was presented to God as though you were presenting something to someone on high. You just move your arms out in a presentation way. That was a heave offering. A wave offering was more going side to side to the people. It was considered a wave offering. You shall wave it. The priest shall wave it, it is said. There were the usual other sacrifices that were going on when the priest waved the offering. The usual morning and evening sacrifices called the dailies, they were going on, and the special sacrifices that went along with the days of unleavened bread. God had specific offerings for specific days. You'll notice that these instructions here in Leviticus are listed between Passover and the days of unleavened bread on one side and the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, on the other hand. We can see where this particular offering is to take place. Leviticus 23 and verse 12. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf. This is called the wave sheaf offering. You shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the lamb without blemish. Now the products that we're about to see in verse 13 are unleavened. These are the days of unleavened bread. Unleavening means picturing putting the sin out. It also points to Jesus Christ, who was sinless, as we just mentioned. Verse 13, Leviticus 23 and verse 13. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. Key in on that. Mingled with oil. A representation of God's Holy Spirit here. Other loaves that we'll see will be mixed with yeast. You know, we are sinful people. The loaves that represent the people have leavening in them. The loaves that represent Jesus Christ do not have leavening in them. They have oil in them. A fine distinction. An offering made by fire, we can continue in verse 13, unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. So we see here the unleavened bread and the wine mentioned way back in the book of Leviticus. You can put this in your notes, brethren, for further study. Exodus 29, verses 24 and 25. It will give you some more details about this particular time. The sheaf, as it is called, is only a small measure of shucked grain. I don't know if everybody is familiar with that. When I was young, we used to shuck corn. We shelled peas, but we shucked corn. But the grain is shucked. It means it has the husk taken off of it. And some translations say that it's only a handful. It's an omer is what it is, and the proper designation of an omer would be a little over 2 liters, a little over 2 quarts. So you can picture what that would look like in a bowl. So the wave sheaf would have been a medium-sized bowl filled with grain that was waved by the priest. The phrase that we just saw a moment ago shows that the priest waved it on behalf of the people. We read, accepted for you. It's most revealing because the priest was doing this offering, making this offering on behalf of the people. It pictures Jesus Christ being offered to God the Father and accepted by God the Father on our behalf. That's an important distinction. When God the Father formally accepted Jesus Christ, it became possible for us, brethren, to become future sons and daughters of God. The world does not understand this. Their mind is not open to that. If Jesus had not been raised and accepted by his Father, we would have no hope. God's plan of salvation is demonstrated to us through all of the annual holy days, and they're connected to the various harvest seasons. You're familiar with the scripture. Three times or three seasons in a year shall you keep a feast unto me, God said. That's in Exodus 23 and verse 14. They're seasons of the year, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. But three seasons, we keep a feast to God in the year. Just as the crops were harvested in conjunction with the three festival seasons, God's holy days show us how he will harvest differing groups, different eras, different dispensations of people for eternal life into his kingdom. He calls us, the people, a harvest. He raises us, we grow to maturity, he harvests us. Turn over to Matthew 13. Jesus declared the parable of the end time spiritual harvest to his disciples. It's going to be equated. What Jesus is going to say in this parable will be equated to a harvest, but Jesus, when he explains it, is speaking about a spiritual harvest, as we shall see. At the end of the world, the angels shall come forth, and they shall sever the wicked from among the just. We can see in Jesus' parable the separations being made right up until the very end of the world. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Then Jesus sent away the multitude and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus had given the parable. You can go back and read earlier here in Matthew 13. But this is where the explanation begins. Declare unto us. Tell us what it means, Lord, the disciples were saying. Verse 37. He answered and he said unto them, he that soweth or sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Sowing means to spread forth the good word, spread forth the gospel, sow the gospel. That's the Son of Man. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. He brought the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Verse 38, the field is the world, so God's word is going to all the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So we see here there's good seed that springs up, brings forth good fruit. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. At any given time, there are good crops and tares among the good seed. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. But notice when the harvest is. The harvest is the end of the world. At that time, there is a future time when it'll all be sorted out. And the reapers are the angels. There's a distinction being made. There's a separation being made. The angels are there. One of these verses says that the angels will bring the good wheat and place them in the garner. And then something else happens to the tares. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Very sobering terms. This is not a hell, fire, damnation kind of sermon. These are the scriptures directly from the Word of God. That's the way it's going to be at the end of the world. Drop down to verse 43. This is a favorite scripture of mine. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What a hopeful, beautiful verse. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Now, how in the world do you and I shine forth as the sun? Well, we don't do it in the world. We do it in the kingdom of their Father. And then look at this warning to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How does this take place, the righteous shining forth? We'll see more about that as we look into this mystery of the wave sheaf. All the loose ends are going to be taken care of. Now, brethren, the early grain harvest in Palestine is mainly barley. Now, barley is not the best of all grains. Its best attribute is that it comes in early. It produces early in the spring. Barley originated in the Middle East, best geography teachers can come up with. It was originally a wild grass, but sorting through the best grains, cultivating, it is believed to be the first cereal grain crop to be widely cultivated. I hope you realize that when you go to the store and buy an ear of corn, and there are rows and rows and rows of corn, and corn's big and fat, that's not the way corn is out in nature. It's just a little skinny spindling stalk with two or three rows on it, and that's all the Indians had, maize. But through the skills of people who know how to cross-pollinate and everything, you can turn it into a fine product. Winter grain, and that's a mixture of grain, both wheat and barley, is planted late in the year, after the fall harvest, after the Feast of Tabernacles, as late as October and November. And it goes through the winter process in a dormant stage, and it matures in the spring. John chapter 4, brethren. The fall-planted barley crop ripens earliest in the spring, around the spring holy dates. Jesus told his disciples, and this was very near Passover time when Jesus said this. We find this in John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Speaking about the heads of grain. This is the early barley harvest. This is around Passover time. It hasn't been too long since the last frost. The implication of Jesus' words was that the disciples should begin immediately to gather the spiritual first fruits of the harvest. Jesus wasn't saying, don't say to yourself, oh, we have plenty of time. You know, the harvest is so far off, it's 4 months off. You know, you got years to get it all done. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. The early wheat harvest is completed in late May and early June at the time of Pentecost. The wheat comes in a little bit slower than the barley does. It comes in around Passover time. Exodus 34, verse 22. You shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And this is at Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And this was a different harvest, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Because of its early maturity, barley fits well into a double cropping system. You can actually raise two crops in the course of the year. And it allows the wheat time to grow to full maturity in the second half of the growing season. Now, brethren, let's understand that with summer sunshine and summer rains, the much larger grain harvest comes at summer's end, at the end of the year, what the Bible refers to as the end of the year. That's when we have the Feast of Tabernacles and the other feast days. So you can see the pictures of the different resurrections shaping up. The wave sheaf, which represented Jesus Christ, is in the early spring when Jesus Christ died at Passover and was presented to his Father as the wave sheaf. Pentecost is the second season. That's the resurrection that has to do with the church. And then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day and so forth, that's the final resurrection that we're talking about, the final big harvest. In the same way that there was the wave sheaf gathering representing the risen and accepted Jesus Christ, there are going to be two main phases of physical harvesting in ancient Israel. You know, the one that comes at Pentecost time, the one that comes at the end of the year at the Feast of Tabernacles time. So, in the same way, there are going to be two more occasions of spiritual harvesting in God's great plan for the salvation of man. The Scriptures tie these together. We can see the physical harvest, spring, summer, and fall. What we don't see so readily is Jesus Christ being offered to his Father, the church being resurrected, and the great resurrection that represents all that Jesus Christ has died for. Leviticus chapter 23. These two resurrections are designated by the wave loaves of Leviticus 23 and verse 17. Each wave loaf in its order must be offered and accepted by God. As the wave sheaf offering as the wave sheaf offering represents Jesus Christ, these wave loaves represent God's spiritual first fruits from among faithful men. Now, that's what those wave loaves picture. Verse 16. I am in Exodus right now. I told you to go to Leviticus, but I am in Exodus 23 in verse 16. In the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, that's Pentecost, which you have sown in the field, and at the feast of ingathering, that's the feast of tabernacles, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. The church of God, including the prophets and the saints of the Old Testament, are a part of the first fruits. The prophets had God's Holy Spirit. The words written by the prophets were inspired by Jesus Christ. They're going to be in the better resurrection. The resurrection that is at the return of Jesus Christ to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. You can put this in your notes, brother. This comes from Revelation. It says, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the purpose of the resurrection, and it's the resurrection when Jesus comes back. The resurrection is at the return of Jesus Christ to establish his Father's kingdom on this earth, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. It's another scripture in Revelation chapter 20. See, there's two different resurrections. The rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years at the end of the millennium. Then at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a much larger resurrection of those from the great white throne judgment period. See, it's all spelled out very orderly. Put this in your notes, brother. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 23. We're going to touch on it again, but I just want to mention it right here because I want you to understand these are orderly resurrections. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Paul is explaining it very succinctly to the Corinthians. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Let's go to James chapter 1. The incredible truth is that those of the church of God are included with Christ among the first fruits. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That should be creation there. Jesus and his saints are considered to be the first fruits. The great latter harvest of the world are the latter fruits, or the late fruits. They come at the end of the 1,000 years. Jesus Christ presented himself to God the Father as the way sheep offering, to be accepted as the very first of the first fruits. So there's a distinction. You have first fruits and you have the first of the first fruits, or the best of the first fruits, resurrected from the dead to eternal life. Now, Leviticus 23, brethren, we have your marker. We too, the people of God, will be resurrected to eternal life as first fruits. Make no mistake about that. This is pictured by the wave loaves of Pentecost. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. And we saw that Jesus Christ was the wave sheaf, that grain that was offered to the Father at the time of the wave sheaf offering, at the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. Now, these are different. These are not the grain. These are loaves. But they're going to be waves of two-tenths deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. You notice the distinction here? We are sold under sin. We have to have our sins forgiven. But notice the last words of this verse. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So Jesus was the first of the first fruits, but we, represented by these two loaves, are the first fruits unto the Lord as well. Let's go to the New Testament and go to Romans 8. The harvest picture those who are called and prepared for the kingdom of God. In Romans 8 and verse 22, we read, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the fact that God created this world for the express purpose of creating those who would become the children of God, those who would be the first fruits. Verse 23, Romans 8 and verse 23. And not only, it says them, but it's talking about not only the whole creation, but ourselves also. See, we groan as well, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have been given a token of God's Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit. Look, brethren, what God does comes to fruition. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the, it should be sonship, when we will be the children of God, to wit, the redemption of our body. Colossians chapter 1. So we see that we are the first fruits of the Spirit that God is calling to salvation. In Colossians 1, in verse 15, we're going to read a number of verses here in Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin in the middle of verse 15. Well, it's talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means the firstborn out of all creation. Nobody was spiritually born, raised from the dead, as Jesus was. He's the firstborn of all creation. Verse 18, up down to verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. See, we can derive some hope from the fact that Jesus Christ was dead, raised in exceeding power, and offered to the Father and accepted. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, notice this, the preeminence. He's always going to be head and shoulders above us. He has the preeminence. That's pictured by the wave sheaf, Jesus Christ being the first of the firstfruits, accepted by his Father. Verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That does not describe us. That describes Jesus Christ. All fullness dwells in him. Now, notice the end of verse 27. And brethren, I would encourage you to read all of this section of Colossians. Very, very beautiful. But notice verse 27. In the middle of verse 27, which says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach," verse 28, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ." Notice the parallelism. Jesus Christ was presented to the Father as the wave sheaf, and we know that he was accepted. We'll see more on that as we go along. But the same thing happens to us. We go through the same process, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are going to be presented to the Father just as Jesus was at the wave sheaf presentation. Now, that's a beautiful picture. Let's go to John chapter 20. Brethren, we have been given a superb New Testament example of Jesus Christ as the wave sheaf offering. You don't hear much about the wave sheaf offering in the world, and not a great deal in the church of God, but it is a beautiful picture. And John the apostle, who wrote much later than all the other apostles, realized that there needed to be something in the New Testament that pictured the wave sheaf offering, because it's hard to pick out. But he gave us this beautiful example. Now, brethren, this took place on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, after Jesus had died on Passover. That what we're going to read about here in John chapter 20 happens exactly during the days of unleavened bread, exactly as the wave sheaf offering took place back in Leviticus 23. It was on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. But brethren, it was not an Easter sunrise service. That was a pagan practice that has crept into so much of the world. And John's going to make that very clear that it was not a sunrise service. He picks his words carefully. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, that's a Sunday, came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. You cannot have a sunrise service if it's dark, unto the sepulcher. And she sees the stone taking away from the sepulcher. Jesus Christ was not there. Jesus Christ was risen, and it was dark, and he was gone. He wasn't in the tomb. Jesus had been raised to life by his Father the evening before. You can prove it easily in the Scriptures. Jesus had been given life by his Father, and he had come out of the tomb. Verse 2. John 20 and verse 2. Then she runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that? That's John. He doesn't put his name in his writings. He's just the disciple that Jesus loved. And she said unto them, so she says to Peter and John, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be raised in that way. That was something that John's going to admit in just a little while. They hadn't put the Scriptures together yet. Jesus had taught them for 3.5 years. He said, I'm going to go away, but they didn't understand this picture of the resurrection. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John and Peter both headed out, and came to the sepulcher. And verse 4, that is a very funny verse. Did he say funny? Let's read it. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulcher. Now, why that has to be in the Scriptures, I don't know, but I think it's a guy thing. John saying, I'm faster than Peter. I want it stuck in the Holy Scriptures for all time. I beat him. I don't know what else to get out of that verse. And so we see that he was a happy fellow with a sense of humor. Verse 5. And he, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, and he went not in. And yet went he not in. He didn't go in there to see. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. So you can see the boldness of Peter there. And seeing the linen cloths lying there, and the napkin that was about Christ's head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And this, we're given some clues that something went on here. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? That Jesus Christ was risen. Verse 9, very, very telling scripture. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They were so sorrowful. For 3 days Jesus has been dead. They didn't know that, he says. He admits it here, verse 10. Then the disciples went again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know what to do. She was hurting badly. And as she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, verse 12, she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Well, they weren't there just a moment ago when Peter went inside of there. Verse 13, and they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. And she knew not that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. It didn't look like Jesus. She knew Jesus very well, but she didn't know it. And Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, in other words, if you have taken the body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. I'll take care of him, put him in a proper place. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and she said unto him, Rabbi, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, verse 17, touch me not. Why? Why can't she touch him? Notice what Jesus tells her. Now, John gives us this. We would not have this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. You see the picture of the wave sheet. But Jesus is saying, I have not yet gone up to my Father. I haven't ascended to heaven. I haven't gone up to the Father. Now, this again is early on Sunday morning. This is the morrow after the Sabbath in the days of unleavened bread. But Jesus said, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. But look at this other little goodie, this nugget that John gives us. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So you see how Jesus is including us in the wave sheaf. At this point, you know, Mary turns around and she looks at Jesus and she doesn't recognize him as well as she knew him. Jesus had an indeterminate body. It was a dead body raised to life with all the wounds and the scars of death. He was holy, a perfect presentation for the Father. He was the wave sheaf, but not yet a fully glorified body. Sort of in a transitional state here. It's not totally a human being. And yet, what's going on? Jesus was not very far from the temple. If you come out of the front door of the temple, you're facing east, and you look through the gates, the eastern gates, you look over towards the Mount of Olives, and you look out towards Golgotha off to that side. Jesus was not far from the temple, where at 9 o'clock that morning, the wave sheaf, the grain, the bowl of grain that had been picked, was being offered. So the same time that this is going on over near the sepulcher, the wave sheaf is still being offered by the priest over in the temple. The wave sheaf grain would have been gathered at the end of the Sabbath, the evening before, the same time that Jesus Christ was being restored to life in exceeding great power by his Father, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. You can put that in your notes. And while the wave sheaf was being offered over in the temple, at the same time, Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven. Instantaneously, in a moment, it was a spiritual trip. No one saw it. How do we know that for sure? Verse 18, John 20 and verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Well, now, you know, they're not putting it together too well. But John makes it very clear that this is taking place on the morrow after the Sabbath in the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, the deceived world cannot see this beautiful truth. Their eyes are closed unless God calls them to it. Verse 19, notice this, John makes it very clear. And the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, he repeats himself, but he wants us to know, this is the day of the wave sheaf offering, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace be unto you. Now, at this time, Jesus Christ had ascended to his Father. As the wave sheaf, he had been accepted, the perfect sacrifice for mankind. And he says unto them, peace be unto you, verse 20. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so, I send you. Now, if we could understand the language here, an apostle is one sent. Jesus is saying to them, I send you. Jesus was, in effect, telling them, giving them a commission to go out in verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them. He just breathed out like that. And he said, receive you, the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't mean right then and there. He was talking about exactly 50 days later on Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit. The wave sheaf offering is the day to count from. That's day number one, the wave sheaf offering. 50 days later is Pentecost. We'll get into that a little bit later. Drop down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Boy, did he miss out. But later, Jesus came back, a little over a week later, he comes back for Thomas' sake. And notice, Jesus could be touched. Remember he told Mary, touch me not? Verse 27, then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. But brother, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 28 for the timing. I want to show you that on this wave sheath day, there was a time in the early morning when it was yet dark, when Mary encountered Jesus Christ, he said, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Then later on that day, he was touched. He was able to be touched later. It wasn't a permanent thing. As soon as he had been accepted by his Father. Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 21. I'd like you to read all of Matthew chapter 28 because there's a lot of details that we don't have time to go into. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, so see, it's in the nighttime, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. So we see some other details that John didn't find it necessary to mention. Drop down to verse 9. We're going to skip over this part. I just wanted to give you the day and the time. This is the day of the wave sheaf offering, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail or all greetings. And they came and they held him by the feet. Well, why would they grab him by the feet, do you suppose? And they worshiped him. Only God is to be worshiped. The wave sheaf. Jesus himself had been accepted by God the Father. Now Jesus could be touched. And they held him by the feet as if to say, we thought we had lost you. We're not going to let you go again. They're just hanging on to him. We have the saying, hanging on for dear life. That's the way they were holding on to his feet. We know that Jesus ascended to his Father. He was accepted because later that same day, he then allowed himself to be handled and to be touched. The fulfillment of the long celebrated wave sheaf offering had come to fruition. And here's the amazing thing, brethren. Almost 1,500 years before, because the time of the Exodus is way back there, 1,400 and something years before Christ. And this is, 30 years or more into the life of Christ. Way back then, it had been prophesied that on the morrow, after the Sabbath, which we call Sunday, they didn't call it Sunday, on that morning, that Jesus Christ would ascend to his Father. So it was predicted that Jesus Christ would do this and be accepted by the Father. And so here's Jesus. He does it exactly at the same time that the way it worked out, that it was being done over in the temple by the priests. The priests were waving the offering, and it was happening right under their noses, and they didn't see it. But brethren, we are privileged to be able to see it. And there are so few that have seen this. Leviticus 23, again, where you have your marker, verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Jesus had ascended to his Father. He could be touched. Jesus was the very first to be raised from the dead in God's spiritual harvest of mankind. Let me repeat that. Jesus was the very first to be raised from the dead, the very first of the first fruits in God's spiritual harvest of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, what did Jesus accomplish in that? Jesus opened the way for all men to have the opportunity for eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. He's the first of the firstfruits. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, Even so, in Christ, because of what has just taken place, shall all be made alive. And then we mentioned this a while ago, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 again. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. We too, brethren, we will be waived before God the Father for acceptance. In the same way that Jesus Christ was, we will be presented. John chapter 17. There's not a lot of mention about the wave sheaf offering in the New Testament. You have to dig it out. You have to look for these things. You have to know that it was on the mind of Jesus Christ. For example, the night before Jesus Christ died, when he is praying to his Father, he understood perfectly the holy days. He understood perfectly the significance of all their meaning. He knew about the wave sheaf. He knew those. He's the one that inspired those things to be written. He's the one that gave those words as the God of the Old Testament to Moses. He gave them to him. Before he died, Jesus knew full well that he would be offered to the Father and be received as an acceptable sacrifice. He prayed that night, looking forward to that acceptance of the Father. Brethren, when we are presented to the Father, we can know that we will be accepted in the same way. We will be accepted as well. Jesus, the night before his death, he's looking forward to the wave sheaf ceremony where he is going to be presented to his Father for acceptance. Notice John 17 and verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Which hour is that? The hour of his crucifixion. The hour of his death. It's also the hour of the wave sheaf offering. At least it will be the next morning, about 9 o'clock. Not the next morning at 9 o'clock, but after 3 days and three nights, the Sabbath, the morrow after the Sabbath. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now this glorification process, that's the acceptance process. This is when Jesus Christ, he's looking forward to being restored with the glory that he had with the Father before the creation of the universe, before the creation of the angels, before the creation of man. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also be glorified. What a beautiful thing. He's looking forward to it the night before, thinking back. Now, he can't remember what it's like to be glorified because he's in a human state, but he knows that he was. Colossians chapter 3. What does that mean, glorify your Son? That means return him to an eternal, spiritual, majestic God life. Eternal in the heavens. Jesus is the first of the first fruits to be resurrected from the dead and accepted by his Father and glorified by the Father. Here, brethren, is the importance of the wave sheaf offering to us. The picture is beautiful. It tells us so much. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Jesus, who is our life, please read along with me here in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Jesus Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Did you get that, brethren? When he shall appear, that's when he comes back. That's when he comes back in exceeding great power over all the earth and establishes the kingdom of God. Then shall you, speaking to you and I, brethren, you also shall appear with him in glory. That's because we go through the same acceptance process. And we too, just as Jesus prayed, glorify your Son. We will appear with him in glory. That is, having been accepted by the Father, glorified by the Father, is glorified, eternal sons of God. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a beautiful picture this paints, brethren. Romans chapter 8. Brethren, God the Father will accept us as a wave sheaf offering as well. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see how the scriptures tie us together with Jesus Christ? Glorified like Jesus Christ. Firstborn, conformed to the image of his Son. What does Jesus Christ look like right now? It's glorified state. You go to Revelation and read what Jesus Christ looks like right now. In fact, let me have you turn over to Revelation chapter 14. We too, brethren, are to be first fruits. We are to be waved before God and accepted. Jesus, just as Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. Revelation 14:4. It's not speaking of everybody on the earth. It is speaking about those who are in the church, those who have had their sins forgiven them. These are they which are not defiled with women. This is Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Speaking about spiritually virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed. Talking about us, brethren, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So see, just as Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits offered to God, we being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Brethren, there are many, many symbols in the Bible. There's much by way of parallelism. There's a great deal in symbolism. There's a great deal that's pictured. The number seven has meaning. The number seven pictures going on to perfection. Seven is a number of perfection. In the same way that there are 7 days of unleavened bread. In 7 days of unleavened bread, we picture putting sin out. We should strive for putting sin out perfectly. Then after the wave sheaf offering is offered, starting with the wave sheaf offering, there are 7 weeks going down toward Pentecost. 7 weeks after the wave sheaf offering until Pentecost. What does that picture? That pictures a time for us to grow with that token, with that first fruit of the Spirit that we have, to grow to become the full grains that are going to be harvested. That's what Pentecost pictures, that middle harvest, the harvest of the church. The seven is a picture of perfection. Pentecost is the time of the completion of the early grain harvest, and that represents the first fruits. The Sunday on which the wave sheaf offering was made is also the day on which the count of 7 weekly Sabbaths is to begin. If you start on a Sunday, you go a whole week before you come to the first Sabbath. And that word Sabbath has included in it this concept of a whole week of days. A whole 7 weeks are to go by. 7 Sabbaths go by. And then the next day is Pentecost. God's counting method ties the resurrection of the first fruits together, the wave sheaf offering, with the wave sheaf offering. So the wave sheaf offering, the days of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ being the first fruit, are tied together by these scriptures to Pentecost, so that we are a part of the first fruits, Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits, and we being a part of Pentecost, receiving God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It's all tied together. We're all the first fruits. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and we'll see the counting. The wave sheaf offering governs the timing of the day of Pentecost. We'll see it here. Let's go to verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's a Sunday. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's the wave sheaf, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's all the way to the end of the Sabbath, when the Sabbath is over. That's when Sunday begins. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you count 50 days. So it's very clear. You start counting on a Sunday, and you count to another Sunday. That's 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. So it's all tied together. Jesus Christ is the way sheep, way back in the days of unleavened bread, all the way up to Pentecost, the new meal offering. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves. So the loaves are waved. We are to be waved just as the wave sheaf was waved and accepted. The two wave loaves are to be waved. Two tenth deals. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So, brethren, the wave sheaf ceremony shows us the completion of the perfect plan of God and the way that we are able to achieve salvation in it. Jesus Christ came and he lived his perfect sinless life. That's the bread with the oil. We have sins, unfortunately. So we have the bread that's represented as having leavening with it. So, brethren, let's remember each year, if we can, to think about what this wave sheaf pictures to us. It's lost on the world. It's lost on so many people. But Jesus Christ was that wave sheaf. He knew that he was the wave sheaf. He was presented to his Father and accepted. He was glorified at that time. We can look forward to the day of our resurrection when we too will be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus comes back in great power to this earth. But there are a number of things that are going to take place. Not to mix metaphors. You know, there's the marriage of the bride and so forth. Perhaps it's going to be that we will be presented to the Father at that ceremony. Presented and accepted. Now, Jesus Christ is in a glorified state. He can only marry someone else that's in a glorified state. And as we saw in Colossians, we too shall be glorified. What a fantastic picture God has given us. And it's lost on the world with their Easter eggs and their chocolate bunny rabbits, you know, in their Easter sunrise service. It just totally goes beyond them. They just see Jesus rising and going away and never coming back. It's foolish and it's hollow. The wave sheaf pictures on this day exactly what's going to take place so that now we can have hope and an expectation that God the Father will accept us as well to glory, just as Jesus Christ was glorified during the days of unleavened bread at the ceremony of the wave sheaf offering.